Good morning. Our text for this morning is Colossians 3, 1 through 17. So turn there as I read it. And I will remind you as I read this passage, this is the inerrant word of God. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above that are, set your mind on things above that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself, who you are, and how you desire us to live in your inerrant word. God, I ask that as we look at Colossians 3 today, that you would use this passage to transform our hearts as we seek to set our minds on you. Be with us this day, and I pray that as we study your word, we would be transformed. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So for those of you who do not know me, I am Chris Hempstead. I'm the youth pastor here at Community Bible Church, and today I have the privilege of speaking to you from Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And from this passage, we are going to see that we desperately need to set our minds on Christ. So if you've never heard my story, I got saved at the age of 15. And during those first 15 years of living without Christ, I picked up a lot of sinful habits and a lot of sinful ways of thinking. And when I got saved, I was on fire. I had this zeal to live this holy life that honored Christ. But I had a huge problem. I had no idea how to do that. I had no idea. And I wanted so desperately to grow up in Christ. I wanted to put off my sin that caused me so much agony. And I wanted to put on a holy and God-honoring life, but I didn't know how. And a story that I think sums up this period of my life well was when I read a book, which a lot of periods of my life are summarized by books I've read. So I read this book called What Do You Think of Me? Why Do I Care? By Ed Welch. It's called What Do You Think of Me? Why Do I Care? It's a book written by a Christian counselor for teens who struggled with the fear of what other people think of them. And so when I was a kid and well into my college years, I really struggled with the fear of man. I cared way too much about what people thought of me. And it seriously affected my ability to interact with other people really bad. And it's honestly a testament to God's sanctifying grace that I'm even up here this morning, let alone talking to you. But when I was in high school, not long after I got saved, I really wanted to work on this issue because I knew it was a problem. And so I borrowed this book from my church's library, and I really loved the first half of the book. Because in the first half of the book, he absolutely nails how I felt. He absolutely nailed how I felt at that time. But then I got to the second half of the book, and I was not a huge fan. For some reason, instead of giving me a 5-step formula for overcoming my sin, he decided to spend the second half of the book talking about who God is and who I am now that I am in Christ. Instead of having me look to my own hard work and determination, Ed Welch was desperately trying to get me to set my mind on Christ. But for some reason, I wanted something more practical. And thankfully, God used that book and specifically how the author applies God's word to this issue to grow me in Christ tremendously. But I'm sure in some way you can probably relate to that story. Maybe you don't struggle with the fear of what other people think of you. Maybe public speaking is your favorite thing ever. But if you're a believer, chances are you struggle with sin. Chances are, I can guarantee it. You struggle with sin, and chances are you don't want to struggle with sin. And there are so many places we can be looking for help that it's overwhelming sometimes. I was doing a little research in preparation for this sermon, and Arnold Schwarzenegger, of all people, has written a self-help book. It just came out this year and is a number one New York Times bestseller. We all desperately need help, but we either don't know where to look or we end up looking in all the wrong places. And thankfully for us, Paul addresses this very topic in the book of Colossians, and he encourages us to set our minds on Christ, and then he shows us what that looks like in practice. So let's look at the context of the book of Colossians. So the book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae as a rebuttal to what a group of false teachers had been teaching this church. And Paul's overall point of the book of Colossians is that Christ is preeminent. Christ is above all. Christ is supreme. That's the purpose of the book of Colossians. And so Paul has explained to the church in Colossae in the first two chapters that Christ is preeminent, Christ is supreme. And then he goes on to point out that we're only made right with God through Jesus Christ. And in the second half of chapter 2, Paul addresses some of the things that these false teachers had been teaching this church. They were teaching legalism, specifically that we are made right with God based on our works. They were teaching mysticism. They were mixing Christian truths with pagan and mystical religions. And lastly, they were teaching asceticism, this severe self-denial to the body. And Paul states this at the end of chapter 2 in verse 23. He says this, "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These practices that these false teachers were teaching didn't accomplish what they said they would. They didn't stop anyone from sinning. And so Paul then shifts from what the false teachers were saying to what is actually true, that we need to set our minds on Christ. And we see the principle he sets forth for us in verses 1 through 4, the principle of setting your mind on Christ. In these first four verses, we see two very important truths. Believers need to set their minds on Christ, and the reason we should do this is because we're united to Christ. And that's what we're going to look at first, the fact that we are united to Christ. We see this in verse 1. At the beginning of verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." So before Paul even gets into his exhortation where he tells us what to do, he roots us in what's true. If then, Paul here is referring to our union with Christ. In Christ, believers have new life. We have died with Christ to our old way of life, and we've been raised with Christ. And Paul says this in Romans 6:4 about this very same topic. "We were buried, therefore, with him," that's Jesus, "by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you have been raised with him. You are no longer in Adam and completely unable to obey Christ. Through Christ's atoning death in our place on the cross, and because of his resurrection, believers, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, have been given the power and the ability to live in a completely different new way than we used to. And this concept, the way I'm going to word this, isn't original to me, but it's been a really helpful way of understanding this as I've thought through it. Christ's death and resurrection frees us from sin's penalty. What Christ accomplished on the cross and the Holy Spirit in us is currently, here and now, freeing us from sin's power. And one day, because of Christ's death in our place, we will be, in eternity, free from sin completely. So we're united to Christ. Let's look at verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Romans 6:23 is very clear. The wages of sin is death. But through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, those who cling to him in faith are covered by his death. He has taken on the penalty that our sin has earned us on the cross. And as I said before, Christ's substitutionary death in our place frees us from the penalty of our sin. It frees us from what we deserve because of our sin. But we still feel sin's presence in our hearts. Temptation still pulls at us. And sometimes we do give in and do the things we know we shouldn't. But because of Christ's death, we will never be condemned because of our sin. Our life is hidden with Christ, according to verse 3. We are fully and completely secure in our salvation. If you are in Jesus, if you have placed your faith in Christ, nothing can break your union with Christ that he purchased with his blood on the cross. Jesus says this in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The sins of our past and the sins of our present are hidden in Christ. When the Father sees us, he doesn't see the sinful mess we've been, the sinful mess we are, the sinful mess we're going to be. He sees Christ's perfect righteousness in our place. We're never going to out-sin God's grace. We don't have to earn his favor through obedience. And his grace is far greater than we even realize. And this grace, this forgiveness we have in Christ, is actually our motivation for obeying and living for Christ. So we're united to Christ. Let's look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we saw in verse 3 that our lives are hidden with Christ. In this verse, we see a promise for believers that should fill our hearts with an immense amount of joy. The life that Christ has given us will be fully realized when Christ returns for his church. We've been freed from the penalty through Christ. We're currently being freed from sin's presence in our lives, its power through Christ. And one day in eternity, we will be free from sin's presence entirely when Christ returns for us. Christ not only offers us life, but he is our life through our union with Christ. Even though we live our lives in this world still battling our sinful desires every day, we know that one day we will be with Christ for eternity, and we will live as we were created to live, in perfect obedience and in worship of Jesus Christ. So because of these things, because of the stuff we talked about, because we are united to Christ, because the penalty of our sins have been covered by his death, because we're risen to live in a new way, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, because Christ is coming back for us, we have the power and the ability to stop the indulgence of the flesh. What these false teachers were offering was a quick fix to the problem of sin. It's like painting over rust. If you've ever tried it, it doesn't work. It's like painting over rust. What they were offering dealt with the outward actions of sin, but it didn't get to the heart of sin. And the gospel is different because through Christ, we are made new. So in contrast with the false teachers were teaching the Colossian church, what Paul was teaching actually could keep believers from giving in to their sinful desires. So how do we do that? Where do we start? We need to be daily setting our minds on Christ. And that's what Paul tells us to do in verses 1 and 2. We are to seek the things that are above. We are to seek the things that are above. So again, in verse 1, he roots our identity in Christ at the beginning, and then he says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So what are we to be seeking according to Paul? The things that are above. We're to be continually, day by day, we are to be seeking Christ and the things that characterize our new lives in Christ Jesus due to our union with Christ. This echoes Christ's words from the Sermon on the Mount when he was discussing worry in Matthew 6. In verse 33 of Matthew 6, Jesus says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In contrast to what the false teachers were advocating for, right, the legalism, the mysticism, and the asceticism that had no ability to keep the Colossian church from sinning, and in contrast to what our flesh wants us to seek, Paul tells us as believers to seek heavenly things instead. But how do we do that? Well, thankfully, Paul answers this question for us in verse 2. In verse 2, he says this, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. We are to set our minds on Christ. Instead of focusing on earthly things like our sinful desires or Arnold Schwarzenegger's opinion on how we should live our lives, Our thoughts should be on Christ and on his character as revealed in the inerrant word of God. And we should be giving God our worries in prayer. And this might seem counterintuitive to us, and it has to many people, including the late great singer Johnny Cash. He's saying this in the song No Earthly Good. He said, "You're shining your light, and shine it you should, but you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." But according to this passage that we're looking at in Colossians 3, Johnny Cash got it wrong. If we desire to live in light of our new identity in Christ, and we desire to be of true good, we need to be more heavenly minded, not less. If we want our attitudes and actions to be in line with our new identity in Christ, our thoughts need to be on Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote this in Mere Christianity, which is a rebuttal essentially to Johnny Cash's song, even though Mere Christianity was written first. If you read your history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. And I think, based on our passage here today, C.S. Lewis got this a bit more correct than Johnny Cash did. We need to set our minds on Christ. But what does that look like in practice? Right, now that we've been united to Christ, we've seen our need to set our minds on Christ. In practice, that looks like putting the earthly to death and putting on the heavenly. And that's we're going to look at first in verses 5 through 11, this principle in practice, putting the earthly to death. So let's look at verse 5 of Colossians 3. "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So in verse 5, Paul applies what he's just taught us in verses 1 through 4 by going, he goes a step further, right? In verses 1 through 4, he told us not to set our minds on the things of the earth. Here, he tells us to put to death what's earthly in us. Paul wants us to put to death what's earthly in us, and he doesn't leave us wondering what he's talking about by giving us such an extensive list there in verse 5. And this list includes sins of action as well as dispositions of the heart that lead to sins of action, because God wants our hearts, not just our outward behavior. God wants our hearts, not just our outward behavior. We see this in verses 8 through 9 as well. In verses 8 through 9, Paul says this, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Paul gives us another list here of things we need to put to death. And this list includes sins of action as well as dispositions of the heart that lead to action. Because again, God wants our hearts, not just our outward behavior. But how do we do this? We set our minds on Christ. We saw in verse 1 that we've been raised with Christ, and because of our union with Christ, we are dead to sin. It no longer has power over us. And as we live in light of that reality, we will seek to put our sin to death. Paul says this in Romans 6, 11, and 12. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." So as we grow in our understanding of who Christ is and our new position in Christ, we will daily put our sin to death so that it no longer has reign over us. And we see in verses 6 through 7, Paul gives us another encouragement, another reason to put our sin to death. In verses 6 through 7, Paul says this, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them." Paul gives us a further encouragement to put the earthly to death in us because we should be desperately seeking to rid ourselves of sin because it's not who we are anymore. Don't go back to the earthly way of life. Paul's not saying in verse 6 that if we sin, because again, in verse 6 he says, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." He's referring back to the sins he just talked about in verse 5. Paul is not saying in verse 6 that if we sin, Christians are going to feel God's wrath. If you are a believer, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are fully forgiven in Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding us that God hates sin, and those of us who are in Christ should want to rid ourselves of living in a way that God hates. And in verse 7, Paul reminds us that sin used to be our lifestyle. Again, in verse 7, he says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them." Sin used to be our lifestyle. If you've placed your faith in Christ, that's not who you are anymore. And that's not how you have to live anymore. God has freed us from the penalty of sin, and through the Spirit, he has given us power over sin. So think back to who you were before you knew Christ. Or if you came to Christ at a young age, think about what your life could be like without him. Paul is encouraging us to put our sin to death because that's not who we are anymore. We are children of God now. So I was saved at the age of 15, and those first 15 years were filled with anger, sadness, frustration, and all sorts of sin. And the anger I felt was constant. I was a very angry individual back then. The anger I felt was constant. It spilled out of me so easily, and it hurt everyone I came in contact with. But when Christ saved me, one of the first things that began to change in me was that anger in my heart melted away as I set my mind on Christ. And you couldn't pay me to go back to that way of life. And that's what Paul wants us to realize. We're dead to that old way of living. So why would we go back to that? In verses 9 through 11, he says this: "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So here again, in verses 9 through 11, Paul roots the reason we need to put off sin and the ability to put off sin in what Christ has done for us. We're no longer who we once were. Who we were in Adam, totally unable to love God, totally unable to worship God, totally unable to obey him, and totally and completely corrupted by our sin. Through our union with Christ and in his death and resurrection, we've put off the old self. And if we've put off the old self, well, you might ask yourself, why am I not perfect on a day-to-day level? Why do I still struggle to say no to temptation sometimes? Because as verse 10 says, we are being renewed in the knowledge after the image of Creator. This concept of progressive sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus, is a process. It doesn't happen instantly. It's a lifelong process. So in our battle with sin, we need to set our minds on Christ. We need to understand who God is and what he's done for us through Jesus. And that knowledge of what Jesus has done for us and who he is needs to be applied to the specific sins that you and I struggle with, both again on a heart level and in action. Which leads us to verses 12 through 17, where we see the practice of putting on the heavenly. So the practice of putting on the heavenly in verses 12 through 17. So we've seen that we need to set our minds on Christ, and as we do that, we'll begin to put our sin to death. And in this section, Paul encourages us to go a step further, right? To go a step further than just putting our sin to death. He wants us, as we set our minds on Christ, to put on a heavenly way of living. And by that I mean, as we reflect on Christ, we will begin to look more like him. Verses 12 through 13 help us see this. Verses 12 through 13, he says this: "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." The new way of living that Paul encourages to put on involves, again, just like the last section we looked at, it involves both outward actions, like forgiving each other, and inward dispositions of the heart, like meekness and humility. And as I said before, God doesn't just want our outward behavior. He wants our hearts. We aren't, you know, more or less trying to earn God's approval. We're new creatures who can now worship God with our lives. But we do that by setting our minds on Christ. And we see an example of this in verse 13. I'll read it again. Verse 13 of chapter 3. "Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." We see in verse 13 an example of how setting your mind on Christ will bear fruit in your life. If you are consistently setting your mind on Christ and what he's done for you, it will overflow into how you live. And we see here that if you're reflecting on the forgiveness you have in Christ Jesus, it's going to result in you being a more forgiving person to others. So we're supposed to put off the earthly and put on the heavenly. We see that we're supposed to let peace rule. We see this in verse 15. Verse 15, it says this: "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Here we see that we are called to let the peace that Christ brings rule our lives. Our actions and attitude need to be controlled by the peace of Christ. And this peace is the peace that we have with God through Christ's atoning death in our place. And it's also referring to living a life filled with peace regardless of our circumstances because of the faith that God will give us as we cry out to him in prayer. As we saw earlier, we're united to Christ, right? And we are risen with him in order that we might walk in newness of life, according to Romans 6:4. Our lives need to be marked by this reality. As we set our minds on Christ, our lives will be changed. Our lives will be marked by the attitude and actions of the new man who we are in Christ Jesus. As we set our minds on Christ by calling out to God in prayer, regardless of our circumstances, he will give us peace, and this peace should be a defining characteristic of our lives. We also see in putting on the heavenly that we need to be saturated in Scripture. Verse 16 says this, chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So we need to be saturated in Scripture. The greatest tool that the Holy Spirit uses to mold and shape his people into Christ's image is the Word of God applied to our hearts. And the greatest way we can set our minds on Christ is by reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on how God has chosen to reveal himself through his Word. As 21st century believers, this is how God has revealed himself to us. We can't walk side by side with Jesus here and now, but we have a perfect record of who God is, how he interacts with his people, and what he desires of us here in his word. And if you want to set your mind on Christ, we need to be in the word. We need to be saturated in Scripture. And the word of God needs to transform our hearts. I think it's easy for reading Scripture to become an academic event, right? We sit down in the morning with our cup of coffee, we read a chapter in the Bible, and we might learn something new we didn't know. We might learn something interesting about God or about his word, but we go away unchanged with that encounter with God's word. That shouldn't be how we interact with Scripture. We need to be saturated in Scripture so that it spills out of us in our attitudes and actions. I think the story of Jonah is a really bad example for us that can teach us a really important lesson. So if you're not familiar with the story of Jonah, Jonah is an Old Testament prophet who was tasked by God with giving the people of Nineveh the message that they were going to be condemned because of their sins and God was going to eradicate them. And Jonah wanted nothing to do with this because he absolutely hated the people of Nineveh. So he tried to flee God's presence, but God essentially brings him back, and Jonah eventually does go to Nineveh and give them this message. And in the verse we're going to look at in Jonah 4:2, we're going to see Jonah's reason he gave to God for why he fled from Nineveh, why he didn't do this thing God wanted him to do. Here's Jonah's reasoning in Jonah 4:2. "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" The reason Jonah fled from God's presence is because he knew God was loving, merciful, gracious, and slow to anger. The reality that God is like this made him realize that God would probably spare Nineveh instead of destroying them. And if you've never read the story of Jonah, spoiler alert, he does spare them. He knew God's character really well, but it didn't change his heart. He was still filled with hatred. And the lesson we can learn from Jonah here is that it is well and good to know Scripture, but Scripture must change our hearts. Jonah knew a lot about God, but that knowledge of who God was hadn't changed him. When we come to Scripture, we need to be intentional that we are going a step further than just knowing what it says. We need to let it dwell in us richly. We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And as I said before, we need to be saturated in Scripture so that it spills out of us in our attitudes and actions. And lastly, as we put on the heavenly, we need to do everything for the glory of God. We see here the final result of setting your mind on Christ. Everything we do will be done in the name of Jesus. In essence, this means that all we do will be done out of a desire to make God known for as glorious as he is, as he really is, and a desire to live in accordance with who we are now that we are in Christ Jesus. And this is a very high calling for us as Christians, and it's one we're never going to fully meet this side of heaven, because we aren't going to be perfect this side of heaven. But as Christ sets us free from sin's power over our lives through the Holy Spirit, as we set our minds on Christ, our lives will be distinctly marked by a desire to glorify God with our every word and action. So how does this apply to us? How does setting our mind on Christ apply to us? Well, first, you cannot set your mind on Christ unless you've been risen with Christ. The if-then statement in verse 1 makes this very clear for us. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I ask you to seriously consider your standing before God. As we saw in verse 6, the wrath of God is coming because of sin. God is holy. He is absolutely holy. He's perfect and he hates sin. But God did the unimaginable. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, to perfectly do what we could not do. He never acted earthly. He never sinned, and he always perfectly obeyed the Father, both in attitude and in disposition. And through his death on the cross and resurrection, you can be made right with God. So if you've never placed your faith in God, I ask you to do that. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way for sinful, broken men like you and me to be made right with God. If you're here today and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, but your life looks a lot more like Paul described as earthly than what Paul described as heavenly, I want to encourage you with two aspects of this passage that we talked about. If you're truly a believer, again, I don't know your heart, but if you are truly a believer, your life is hidden in Christ. As I said before, we're never going to out-sin God's grace, and nothing we can do can take you out of Christ's hand. If you are saved, your salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. And I want to remind you that sanctification, this process of becoming more like Jesus, is a process. You're a new creature, and if you are in Christ, that is, you are being, at this present moment, made into Christ's likeness through the power of the Spirit. So those are my two encouragements. If you are a Christian here today whose life is marked more by the earthly than the heavenly, but here's my exhortation. Get connected. Talk to one of our elders. We would absolutely love to talk with you and help you get the discipleship that you need as you seek to set your mind on Christ. And if you're here today and you are consistently setting your mind on Christ, right, if your life reflects that reality, I want to encourage you to continue. I want to encourage you to continue. The day-to-day in and out of the Christian life can get tiring. But stay faithful to Christ. Remember that one day you will be with Christ. The pain of this world, the earthly desires that you and I fight on a day-to-day basis will be gone, and you will be in the presence of your Savior for eternity. Let that hope drive and push you to keep going. This life is hard, but this life is not all there is. And I would also like to encourage you to get involved. Much of what Paul discusses in verses 12 through 17 regarding the new heavenly way of life is actually relational. And that's because churches thrive when their members are committed to loving and serving one another. This could look more formal, like serving in kids' ministry or helping in the sound booth, or it could be more informal, like inviting a new family who's been visiting over for dinner or getting coffee with someone who you know is struggling so you can check in on them and pray for them. Churches thrive when their members are committed to loving and serving one another. So we've seen in Colossians 3, we are to set our minds on Christ, and in practice, that looks like putting the earthly to death and putting on the heavenly. Through Christ's atoning death in our place and his resurrection, you believers have been given the ability and the power to live in a completely different way than we used to. We don't have to wonder where to turn for help. I pray that you learn the same lesson I learned when I read the book, What Do You Think of Me? Why Do I Care? Set your mind on Christ. He is our hope. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how you have revealed yourself in your word. I pray, Lord, that as we go about our day-to-day lives, as we struggle with the sins that are in our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would help us to set our minds on you. And as we set our minds on you, that our lives would be more marked by the heavenly than the earthly. God, I pray that you would help us to put off the sins that we struggle with and to live in a completely new way of life because of what you've done for us. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.